I want to start today by giving you a title. Another Gospel, Another Christ. In Galatians 1, 6-8, we read, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the peace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul is using very strong language to bring across a point. There is only one true gospel message. But Jesus himself said that they would preach other messages, that there would be wolves that come across them. Today, I want to look at the gospel message. I want to think about it from the point of view of, what is it? If in the last days we're going to end up with individuals who are going to be deceived, we're not talking about the world, we're talking about the church. If in the last days these messages are going to come out, they're going to come from Christian sources. But what sort of message are they going to be? What possible thing could be taught that would lead people away from Christ? Or indeed, is that what's been referred to? The reality of the situation is we are told that it's a perversion of the gospel. The word perversion is very interesting here because it means to adulterate or to change the purity or substance of something. What Paul is reverting to here in Galatians was, of course, the addition of legalizing or legalistic teachings into the church. And this is a problem. He was teaching that individuals were bringing requirements such as circumcision, such as foods that you would eat or not eat, such as the rules and regulations that the Jews kept, and that these should be imposed upon the Gentiles. This is what he's talking about in to the Galatians. And he uses the word perversion because that's what it was doing. It was changing the substance of the simplicity of the gospel message. Paul's teaching is, in Christ is all you need. You don't require anything else. He has accomplished everything. But today, the gospel of Christ seems to take on different flavors. I had the opportunity to explore a few different places over the last number of weeks, and I was quite surprised at the different level of teaching that I have come across. Let me get this straight. Let's not offend anybody. They were not incorrect. They were just not detailed. There was little things. One particular thing that came to mind was within a concept of a prayer. A person was making a prayer, and in that prayer, they referred to as, and in fact, we referred to a similar thing within one of the hymns there, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore to take his great power and rule. Nothing wrong with that, is there? That sounds okay. Except they want him to rule now. To actually deal with the decisions that are being made in political circles, so that Christ is foremost in them. Now, initially I'm thinking, sounds all right. But then there was this little tinkle, if you like, a little annoyance, just in the back of the mind. And I says, uh-oh. Because when I get that, it means there's something not right. And it took me a moment. I said, there's something here that I am being told isn't correct. But what is it? And it took me a moment. And then it came to me. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Yes, we all agree. But he's not on this earth. He has not yet taken the throne of this earth from the one who is currently sitting on it. And therefore he does not have, or he does not yet have, the authority to impose his will, which is what the prayer was asking for, on this world. And it was that simple. But the individual making the prayer didn't realize that. From their understanding of the gospel, Jesus is king, everything is subject to him, nothing is left that he cannot have control or authority over. So, there's a difference of opinion. But is there a difference of gospel? And this is a question that, you know, I want to raise with you today. Could this be a different gospel? This concept that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, and that he's in charge of everything, and that everything is under his authority now. What would that leave us as Christians if this is true? Well, it would mean for a start that we would have to be enforcing his rules and his regulations and his commands onto the world, wouldn't we? We'd have to be making policy decisions. We'd have to be determining everything that's been enacted in Parliament within laws and rules and regulations. Because it's Christ's in charge, then we, as the government of God, need to be putting his will into action. But is that what we are told in Scripture? No. We're told that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to be given the kingdom. He has not yet received the kingdom. The kingdom is still ahead of him. He is the king. But currently, there is another who is sitting in the position of King of Kings. He's called Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he holds that title of King of Kings at this moment in time, because that's the throne that Jesus is to take. He's qualified for it. It's his by right. But as of this moment in time, the Father has not authorized him to go and take it. Now, I thought to myself, how often do we hear this being preached? And I come to a simple answer, never. I have never heard this, as I'm telling you it now, preached before. So, am I giving you then something that's totally new? Is it something that's absolutely never been heard before? Because if it is, then it was open to the suggestion that maybe it's a perversion of the gospel. But what do you think? Is what I have just told you provable within Scripture? Well, Connie proved most of it in Matthew 24 when she read it. We know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know that. And we know that at the hour of the Father's choosing, Jesus will return. Connie was referring to the fact that we as servants of the King are to be doing the things he left us to do in his absence. And if we are found to be doing these things at his return, we're blessed. If we're found not to be doing those things at his return, it's not such a good outcome. Shall we put it that way? So, is there different gospels out there? Yes. I'm always reminded by the fact that People have different ideas. And sometimes that's because of a lack of teaching. A lack, if you like, of simple instruction in Scripture. But there are others who don't have a lack of instruction of Scripture. They have a great deal of knowledge, but they choose to ignore big lumps of Scripture in favour of a little bit here or a little bit there. In a sense, many years ago, we might have been accused of that a wee bit. And rightly so. But when we became aware of it, that is, when the church became aware of it, they began to rightify that problem. And that's what we're meant to do. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus in Matthew 24, I'll refer back to that, said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations, then the end shall come." Very simple. The gospel of the kingdom. My Bible's open here at Luke chapter 2. And the reason I'm here is because I want to read a few verses just to remind us of something very important. It's Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and I'm going to read until verse 14. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men,'" or towards men, as it actually says here. That's the first public proclamation of the gospel recorded in Scripture. After the event. I say, I'm up there now. Because the gospel is publicly prophesied in prophecy. It's told about throughout the Old Testament. And it refers to the fact that there is going to be a Messiah, a future king, whose authority will be over all of the earth, who will bring the law and truth and teaching of God into the lives of every man, woman and child that will be alive at that time. And even the nature of the animals will change under his rule. And the time limit of this kingdom? It's forever. It's eternal. It never ends. So, the expectation that this message would someday be proclaimed as having occurred or in the process of occurring was always in the mouth of the prophets. They said, "This is what God will do. This is what God intends." But here, in Luke, God has started the process. That child is born. Let's go to the other side of that story, Acts. We're just going quickly here to Peter's sermon. That's Acts 2. We're starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God shall pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. On my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in heavens above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This was quite an opening to a sermon. He caught their attention immediately. Now the gospel. Because that wasn't the gospel, that's the introduction. Now the gospel. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God before you by miracle, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by him." Of course, Peter goes on. This is the gospel message. It centers around a number of things. The King, who was to come, has come. He has been tried on all points as we are tried, and has passed. He is righteous. He was given as a sacrifice for all the people that have ever lived or that will ever live. And that sacrifice was attested to by him being raised again from the dead. He has been with his disciples. He showed proof to them for 40 days. And they witnessed him ascending to glory in heaven, with one purpose: to await his return. And now, as Peter is explaining this, they have been anointed with the authority to bear witness to him and carry the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of truth, to every man, woman, and child on the earth. So what is the gospel? It's good news. And what is that good news? Well, here's the good news. Before God created the earth, before he brought angels into being, he wrote a book. In that book, he put names of every single citizen in his kingdom. Every single citizen is in that book. But the problem is, every single citizen fails to qualify to be part of that kingdom. So God made a promise before he brought anybody into being that he would bear their transgression himself. He would purchase them himself. He would be their lamb. And the gospel message, the good news, he has done it. Every individual whose names are written in the book of life are saved from death through Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful message. That is the wonderful gift. It's already done. You are no longer held accountable for the sins of your ancestors or your own sins, providing you are willing to repent. Now, you say, well, what's this repentance about? Well, let me explain it in simple terms, stepping away from the concept of religious speak. It means to change your mind about something. If I was going on the road and I'm heading up the road to Siskinore and I suddenly decide I don't really need to go to the shop, I'll go down this other road. I've repented. We don't usually think of it that way, but I've changed my mind. I was doing one thing, I had made up my mind to do one thing, I am now going a different road. That's all repentance means. And that's exactly what we've been asked to do by God. He says, look, previously you were on a road. It led to death, destruction. Your death, your destruction. You now have the opportunity to turn and go a different road. A road that leads to life. A road that leads to understanding. A road that leads to peace. This was the road you were meant to be on from the beginning. You are all citizens of my kingdom. You are all worthy of my calling. But you all must decide for yourselves. I have bought and paid for you to live. But you must choose to live. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. You must choose to live. But how do you know to live? How do you know this applies to you unless it's told to you? How can you approach it unless it's told to you? Do you know what the sad thing is? In the scriptures, there's a very simple thing reminded. You know why it's sad? Because it's talking about the book of life. It says that your name that has been written there from the foundation of the world can be blotted out. I remember hearing this as a child. I thought about it a lot, as you would. And I thought to myself, does God have a big angel there with a pen? And at some point, that's at least enough. Doop, out he goes. And you know, it was a sort of a childish thought that in the back of my mind never really went away. That somehow God would make this decision at some point when a person has to come out of the book of life. And once it does, that's it. No coming back. You cannot get back into the book of life. Once you're out of it, you're out of it. That's it. But that's not a true reflection of what happens. God is very clear about it. He does not want to blot anyone out of the book of life. You know that big angel with the pen? He's not a big angel. He's you. You're the only one who can blot your name out of the book of life, and you do it willingly because you don't want it. Why do you not want it? Why would anyone throw away eternal life? Some of you might have heard the news lately that there's a big discussion going on about trying to change the law with regard to information that's going up on social media about young people self-harming and committing suicide because it's being shown that this is positive. This negative is being shown as a positive thing. And that's exactly what Satan does to us. He takes this wonderful gift we have of life, that we have to explore and understand and appreciate from God. And he kind of makes it a torment, a torture, a problem. To the point that some people, when you talk to them about the possibility of living forever, their simple answer is, no. I would not put up with this forever. Because their mind is centered upon the problems they're experiencing now. And that's the problem. When you pervert the gospel and focus on one part only, then that's what happens. Because there's no explanation as to what's happening with the rest. There's no explanation saying to them, well, when you are in the kingdom, there is no spite or malice. There is no bullying. There is no poverty, pain, or crying. There is no starving children or unexplained accidents. Sickness and disease become things of the past, and even death will ultimately disappear. When you're out and about, if you meet a lion, it'll be as calm as a kitten. Little children can play safely and nothing will harm them. We're told that if they put their hand into a snake's den, it won't bite them. But you could take that analogy further. If they're playing by the river and fall in, the water won't drown them. These are all the things that you have to understand. When Jesus Christ is sitting as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne, when he is in charge, all the things that were are no longer. Because they all belong to a different regime. A regime of sin and death. Who was Satan's domain. He's in charge now. Now we see young people committing suicide. Now we see them unable to deal with the pressures of life. We see older people using drugs, alcohol, and ultimately becoming homeless, living out in the street, freezing to death. Because Satan is in charge. We see people getting into domestic violence with their partner, battering them to their dead or near dead. These things are Satan. All of these things which we see and witness in the world today are outside of our sphere of control. We have no control over them whatsoever. But we do have a promise. A word of hope. Of a new kingdom that is coming and a new message to tell. And that message is that when Jesus assumes authority, all of that ends. That's the gospel message. Have you ever asked yourself why the church was so effective in the first century? Because they told what people needed to hear. All these armies, all this pressure, all these problems, all these taxes are going to be wiped away when the new king comes to rule. And you are invited to be members of his citizenship now and to learn and grow from him. To allow his spirit of righteousness to live in you and be changed now by that spirit that is coming. Every opportunity that God has given us is to grow, mature, and develop. He wants us to develop the kingdom attitude in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to demonstrate the kingdom attitude to everyone we meet, whether they're of the kingdom or whether they're not of the kingdom. That's part of the witness we carry. We get to be his citizens in exile while still in Satan's world, awaiting the fulfillment of the message of the gospel of our King to come in power and glory. It's a marvelous, wonderful message of peace and hope. And no one who hears the true message of what is being offered through Jesus Christ ever says, I don't want that. But when they hear the partial, when it's not fully delivered, when it's only concentrating on one part or another part, or it's missed completely, there is perversions to it. We are warned that that would happen in the last days, and we see it every day. We have to ensure that we do not allow the gospel given to be in any way diluted. We give it all, we give it fully, and we tell them our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming to be King of Kings and will replace the current King of Kings. And everything changes, not just the Christian, the entire world, all of creation. Thank you.